As unsurprising as it might be in a sermon called Bear One Another's Burdens, I couldn't escape arguably one of the most well-known fictional examples of bearing burdens in the last 60 years. Can someone guess what that is? You don't have to tell me. On the slopes of Mount Doom, the center of Middle Earth's evil, rests an exhausted Frodo Baggins. He is tortured by the ring of power that he carries, and he has made a long journey in order to destroy it and save Middle Earth. Thankfully, in this story, Frodo is not alone carrying this burden. He has his dear friend with him, Samwise Gamgee, otherwise known as Sam. So goes the story. Sam looked at him and wept in his heart, but no tears came to his dry and stinging eyes. "I said I'd carry him if it broke my back," he muttered, "and I will." "Come, Mr. Frodo," he cried. "I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you and it as well." As Frodo clung upon his back, arms loose about his neck, legs clasped firmly under his arms, Sam staggered to his feet. And then to his amazement, he felt the burden light. He had feared that he would have barely strength to lift his master alone. And beyond that, he had expected to share in the dreadful dragging weight of the accursed ring. But it was not so. Whether because Frodo was so worn by his long pains, wound of knife and venomous sting and sorrow, fear and homeless wandering, or because some gift of final strength was given to him, Sam lifted Frodo with no difficulty. So he took a deep breath and started off. It's a poignant picture of friendship and courage and endurance and selflessness. Who doesn't want a Sam in their life when they're weighed down? Who doesn't wish that they could be a heroic friend carrying their friends to safety? Sam's grit and determination seemed totally superhuman. Ooh, we're not used to having a fan up here. Sam's love loomed large as he disregards himself and puts the weight on his own shoulders. What this story does is it stirs in us as Christians a sense that bearing one another's burdens is important and hard and noble. But why? Why is it important? Why is it so hard? And what does it look like? The fact of the matter is we don't have to do much searching in our heart to realize that we would much rather watch Sam bear Frodo's burdens than to have to step into someone else's problems ourselves. We're content cheering Sam on. We'll go so far as to say, maybe I'll pray for you. And that's a good thing, but sometimes that's as far as we go. Sometimes we're unwilling to go further. We find ourselves not shouldering much weight. Besides, we have our own various burdens to worry about. We've got enough going on over here. We ignore or diminish what other people are facing, so we avoid any sense of obligation to them. As with each of these one another commands, Christ is calling us higher this morning. He's calling us to do what we could only do through his strength, following his example, which is bearing one another's burdens of sin and sorrow and suffering. He's calling us to step up under those weights rather than stepping away. He's calling us to turn our blind eye back to that person, to get involved, to share that load. We'll be starting in this passage in Galatians 6, but we'll go to a few other places as well this morning. First, let's get a good grip on what Galatians 6 is actually saying to us. Point number one, the command to bear burdens. This one another shows up in the last chapter of Galatians after Paul has spent some time steering the Galatians away from legalistic law-keeping towards the freedom that the gospel of Jesus brings. In chapter 5, similar to Ephesians 6 from last week, he starts to zoom in on what it means to live as a person saved by faith and changed by the Spirit, not someone saved by law-keeping and enslaved by their own performance or their own sin. We as Christians are to walk by the Spirit in obedience and conformity to Jesus rather than gratifying our flesh. We want to sin. We are enticed towards impurity and idolatry and to do what is evil, but those who follow Christ choose to walk by the Spirit and put to death those desires. Meanwhile, the Spirit is at work behind the scenes of this battle, powerfully producing fruit in us. You know these fruit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul ends chapter 5 in Galatians with some of the one another's that we won't be getting to in this six-week series, but are no less important in chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Becoming conceited and provoking one another and stirring up rivalry and envy are these things that we should not be doing towards one another. That's what walking by the Spirit doesn't look like. But what does it look like? What's one way the Spirit's fruit shows up in us? And the answer comes in chapter 6. The answer is that rather than envying or distancing ourselves from one another, we should bear up under one another's burdens, which is what we just read. And you may hear those verses and think, okay, bearing one another's burdens. I think I know where this is going. This sermon is about walking through hard times together. That's where our minds automatically go. But here we are in Galatians where Paul is primarily talking about sin. And rather than turn this into something primarily about suffering, we have to dig into what God is really saying here first. The scenario is of someone who is caught in some sort of serious sin. Someone has made a habit of gratifying the deeds of the flesh, and now it has come to light. When that happens, what we do next shows a lot about us as Christians. What's our play? What's our next move as Christians when sin comes to light? If we're honest with ourselves, if it's someone else's sin, our first response is to recoil, to cut them off. That's a bit too complicated for me. We clam up. We no longer say anything, or at least just a hello. That's sometimes our knee jerk. But what should we do instead of that? Well, our next move depends on whether or not our brother or sister is soft to the Spirit and responding to their sin appropriately. If our brother or sister doesn't care and shows no remorse and is hardened to the commands of Christ, then in love, we discipline them as a way to either restore them to fellowship with God in the church or to expose the truth that their heart is not right with God and they are in danger of fooling themselves into thinking that they are a believer. Even that is different than pulling away and distancing ourselves from one another. Nevertheless, hard-heartedness and church discipline is not what Paul's describing here. He's talking about someone who is broken over their sin. If someone is caught in their transgression and they are repentant, they are broken by it, the same question applies. What's our disposition? What's our course of action with a brother or sister who is repentant? Someone who wants to be freed from entangling sin, who knows that they're wrong but doesn't know what to do or how to change. Say they share with you a closet drinking problem, a pornography addiction, raging bitterness, or that their biting sarcasm has been pointed out as destructive by a spouse, and now they're ashamed. They realize that they're wrong, and they come to you. What are we as Christians called to do in that moment? To restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Meaning not pounding them down with guilt, but bringing them to the cross, showing them that even this has been dealt with and that Christ has given them a new self, a new nature, and a new life to walk in by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Restoring them necessarily includes getting involved, not backing away. To restore, we must bear the burden with them by helping them return to the Lord, to pick up the pieces of what's been wrecked and remind them of what's true for those who trust the Lord. In this process, Paul warns that it's easy to fall into sin when helping someone else because we can either find ourselves being enticed into old patterns or we can be tempted to become conceited, thinking that we're better than this sorry failure of a Christian. Keep watch over yourselves, he says. If God's knife of conviction has cut someone to the heart, we lead them to the healer. We don't twist that knife. You should have known better. What are you thinking? Are you even a Christian? There's a time and a place for rebuke and correction, and it doesn't sound like that. But that time is not when someone is owning their sin. They need to see the grace of God shown through Jesus, the one who forgives and who cleanses. So the restoration process of a brother or sister coming to their senses about their sin is like someone going on a hike, and all at once they find out that they are way off the path. Not only are they way off the path, but they're being stalked by a mountain lion. Not only that, but it's also getting dark. Have you ever been there yourself when the Lord opens your eyes to a pattern of sin or the filth that just came out of your heart through your mouth and you go, oh no, I've been blind to this, but it is so wrong. This isn't pleasing to the Lord. Where am I spiritually? And as you look around, you are searching for someone to help you find the path of God's grace again, his forgiving love, his power to live in holiness. Friends, to bear burdens of sin means we are willing to go find that person, to lead them back to understand the mercy and the saving power of Christ again, so they can move ahead with a greater sense of joy and a resolve to follow him in the ways, even in the ways that they've recently failed. So this is really the context of the phrase, bear one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens requires being involved enough in one another's lives such that when someone is convicted and the Lord has done his work in their hearts, that we are ready, we're prepared to shoulder that burden and help them walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Next week, we'll be looking at confess your sins to one another. But part of bearing these burdens means that we're ready to hear those confessions and we'll handle them in a way that highlights the power of God to forgive and to change sinners. Are we prepared to take a vested interest? Is my question for you this morning. To not slowly back away when people share their dirt, but instead to walk a long road of helping people mend a marriage, to carry the ups and downs of battling a besetting sin struggle, to not overreact or pummel someone when they share their heart and are grieved by what they've done. Church, this is an opportunity this morning to move that up on our priority list. Is that just something I do when I absolutely have to? Or is it something that I want to do for the sake of my brothers and sisters? It's an expression of our love for one another. To be committed enough to ask questions that sometimes probe, to shoulder the load, to actually point people to Christ, not just what they should be doing better, and to patiently walk beside one another through lapses and failures and ongoing growth in Christ-likeness. That's a tall order for us, isn't it? It's what we're called to do as followers of Christ. This specific type of burden bearing starts to make sense of why Paul then says, if anyone thinks he's something, meaning if anyone thinks he's above sin or above having the same sort of burdens of their own sin, then watch out. That's someone who thinks they stand, but they need to take heed lest they fall and find themselves in the same position. So humility is in order, a real and honest assessment of our abilities to slip back into old patterns and to ignore the warning signs. That's exactly what the verses after bearing burdens means in verses 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens, but then bear our own load. We're supposed to restore those caught in sin, but test ourselves. God is saying here that we do not get to sit back and let our church figure out where we're out of step with the gospel when we're in sin, and then expect for them to do all the heavy lifting. Even as you're being helped, you take responsibility for searching out sin in your life. Try to humbly beat others to finding out where you are gratifying the flesh. Be the most serious about your walk with Christ and don't leave it to others. Take up the call to put off your old self and put on the new self because a friend can't do that for you. That's what it means that we have to bear our own load. Our repentance and our holiness are not someone else's responsibility first, then ours, but the other way around. Before God, we will have to give an account for what we've done in this life, and we'll answer for those things under the cover of Christ's righteousness. Nevertheless, no one will give an account for me. I will have to do that, and you will have to do that. So test yourselves and shoulder what's yours to shoulder, all the while asking for help. So I've said enough times that this passage about bearing burdens is primarily about sin, that it may sound like that we're all of a sudden not called to bear burdens of suffering too, to walk through hard times with each other. So even though this particular passage doesn't speak to that directly, I think it is encompassed in loving one another. Plenty of other places in Scripture make it obvious that one of the ways the body of Christ cares for each other is by helping bear the crushing weights of grief and suffering and death and sickness and tragedy and surgeries and fractured relationships and every other kind of hardship we go through. We know Paul's words by heart. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We take the joys of others and we lift them higher. We take the tears of others and we make them our own. One verse that I think captures burdens of all kinds is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Some of us are idle, lazy in our work and in our walk with Christ, and we need admonished. Others are severely discouraged and need built up with the promises of Christ. Others are physically and spiritually weak and need very practical nuts and bolts help. Regardless, all deserve our patience, and all can have a burden of one kind or of another shouldered even right now. When we think about bearing burdens, it's easy for us to think theoretically. We should be doing this in general with other Christians. Bear one another's burdens. Well, who are the other Christians with whom God has placed you? Maybe you have Christian family. All of that applies. All of what we're talking about applies to this. Maybe you work in a Christian environment. Same applies. But the main place in which we are supposed to think about doing the one another's is among this church family, among this group of people. Where is Christ calling you to love one another, to imitate God to one another, to bear one another's burdens? The answer is right here. Right here among these specific people. So let's be honest in how we evaluate ourselves. Let's be honest about our real relationships in the church. Are we invested enough to have meaningful relationships so we can start doing these with other people in the room? If not, consider what our Lord commands you in these one another's. Consider that he is calling you to be actively doing these things with the brothers and sisters here at Sovereign Grace Church Dayton. There are people whom you are called to spend time with in this room. People you are called to take interest in this room. People who need burdens of sin and suffering carried right now in this room. People whom you are called to love as Christ has loved you. People whom you have actually covenanted with. This is what our membership covenant says. I think it's a beautiful statement, a beautiful set of commitments. It says, we will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a local church. We will pray for and serve one another. And we will exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other. And reject all opportunities to speak or hear gossip or slander. We will instead seek to encourage one another and build each other up in the faith. We will rejoice with those who rejoice and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. These are the very real people that for one reason or another, Christ has called us to dig deep with, to know, to spur on, to admonish and encourage and help and watch over and pray with and love. If we're not doing it here, then ask yourself why and look for opportunities to change that. Get into closer proximity, maybe get into a community group. Commit further to these brothers and sisters in membership. Take deep interest in the people you're here with on a Sunday. We need the Spirit to empower us to follow Jesus in these very specific and beautiful ways and to do them here in this church. If doing things here in this church seems impossible, maybe you're not sure how to navigate things or relationships or it feels demanding, I want to get to the root of why it is challenging to bear burdens. Point number two, the challenge of bearing burdens. The challenge of bearing burdens. We're going to step out of Galatians for just a moment and go to Genesis 4. You don't have to turn there if you don't have time to turn there, but there are a lot of practical challenges to bearing one another's burdens. But there's one core reason that Scripture explains as the reason, and it's a challenge that comes from our own hearts. Genesis 4 reveals the key to why getting up underneath someone else's life and their burdens of sin and suffering is so hard. The story in Genesis 4 is a familiar one. The two oldest sons of Adam and Eve, the very first people born into this freshly fallen world, bring offerings to the Lord. Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstborn from his flock. God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was offered in faith. But God rejected Cain's offering, presumably because Cain's heart was not in it. It wasn't offered in faith and love toward God. Cain was filled with jealousy, and for the first time, and yet far from the last time in all of human history, a human being took another human being's life. Similar to his parents, God comes looking for Cain. And similar to Adam and Eve, God asks a question. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain's heart is as hard as stone. He defiantly lies to God and sarcastically asks God whether it was his responsibility to watch over his brother. When the truth is, God knows where Cain is because Abel's blood is crying out to him. So fittingly so, God responds by cursing Cain for shedding his brother's blood. When you read this story, what was Cain really saying to God? What was showing in his heart? "Where is Abel, Cain?" "Who, Abel? My brother? My brother's not my problem. I'm not his keeper." This disregard, this lack of love, this setting aside is the fundamental excuse behind anything from murder to turning a cold shoulder, anything from malicious hatred to ignoring one another. It's the assumption that other people's sin, their suffering, their spiritual health is not my problem. I'm not his keeper or her keeper. What we're saying when we refuse to take part and get involved in people's lives or their sin and suffering is, "I don't care enough about you to do any of that nonsense." We're saying, "I don't love you." In fact, we're saying, "I hate you. You yourself are a burden not worth carrying." Whether we realize it or not, that heart attitude that seems inconsequential or nonchalant at first is completely contrary to the gospel. Listen to 1 John 3, verses 12 through 15. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Now listen to this. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Saying, "I am not my brother's keeper, I am not my brother's burden bearer," is right in line with Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. It reflects a distinct lack of love. And John says, you cannot claim to love God and have this attitude toward your brothers. So, if that's your prevailing attitude, then something is very wrong, and you may have fooled yourself into thinking that you can love God and refuse bearing the burdens of other Christians. I don't have time is another way of saying I will not bear that burden. I don't want to is another way of saying I will not bear that burden. I'm sure other people are helping them with that is another way of saying I'm not going to find out and thus will not bear that burden. And refusing to bear burdens means that our hearts are overflowing with a closet hatred rather than a cross-shaped love. We aren't loving one another as Christ loved us when we're pulling away. We are like Samwise, turning his back and leaving Frodo behind. We're like the hiker, seeing the wandering friend and continuing on our way without offering help. Or we're like the men in the Good Samaritan story who walk by and did nothing, refusing to stop their day or to risk their reputation or interrupt their idea of a perfect plan or use their own money or stay up late or get up early or waste emotional bandwidth or have hard conversations about how to repair what sin has torn apart in a relationship or to help someone get back up on their feet spiritually. All these things cost us in very real ways, and they require very real energy. And that cost often turns us away from loving one another and toward the lie that we are not our brother's keeper. The truth of the matter is that Cain knew the answer to his own question. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. And you have not kept him, Cain. You have killed him. As we wrestle with our own hearts on this, be real about your own quickness to say, not my problem. I'm not their keeper. We need the Spirit to help us remove Cain's careless perspective and put on Christ's perspective. What is Christ's perspective on being our brother's keeper, on bearing burdens? That's where we come to another major passage in Isaiah 53 to catch a glimpse of the chief burden bearer. Point number three, the chief burden bearer. I know we've jumped around a little bit, but we're going to circle back to Galatians 6 here. So we saw that the command for us is to bear one another's burdens. We hear that directly from Paul. Okay, bear one another's burdens. Why is it so hard? Because we are often like Cain, and we want to say, this is not my problem. I don't want to touch this. But what's Christ's perspective on our burdens? What does he do with them? As I mentioned last week, it would be totally useless for me to have spent a whole sermon telling you, bear one another's burdens. Just do it. Get busy. We know we're supposed to do this, so let's get on it. But Scripture is not about just getting on it. This Christian life is not about doing these things disconnected from the why or the who behind it all. So before we dedicate ourselves to bearing burdens, we must come see and behold and worship the master burden bearer himself, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, I want to read to you Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53. It was given hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus. The man that Isaiah is talking about is known as the suffering servant, an unknown future figure who would suffer in the place of God's people. He would also be the anointed one who has God's spirit to set captives free, to heal the sick, and to free the oppressed. The anointed one and the suffering servant, it turns out, are the same person. They are Jesus, the Messiah, the Passover lamb who was slain to spare his people from death, the one who would also be the ruling king who would sit on David's throne forever. As Isaiah describes this person, he gives us the clearest prophetic picture of the suffering servant being tormented on the cross. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. When the Father in love sent his beloved Son to us, how is it that that beloved Son treated our burdens, particularly our burden of sin? What did our Lord do with our sorrows, our brokenness, our sin, our suffering, our offenses, our transgression, our iniquities? What did he do with the wrath that was rightly stored up for us? He bore them. He bore them in a way that only he could do as a substitute for us. He bore them. Like an enormous burden, he got beneath them and bore their weight so that you would be able to be free to come out from under it. Our guilt was laid on his shoulders. Our curse was laid on his back. Our shame and the reproach of our sin was taken from us and put on him. He carried our sorrows as well. He made a way for there to be no sorrow for us in the future. Even in his death, he showed that there would be a decisive end to all of our illnesses because he dealt with sin, which is the reason and the root cause for sickness existing. All of this is what he took upon himself. That's what the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit determined that he would do with our burdens. Never once, whether in the Garden of Gethsemane or through the Lord's Supper, through his torture, until his last breath, never once did our Lord Jesus say, "That's not my problem. I am not my brother's keeper." Where Cain distanced himself, Christ came close. Where Cain could care less, Jesus gave up his life. Aren't you so glad that he is merciful to us? Aren't you relieved that Jesus did not leave us under the eternally crushing weight? I stumbled across an old bluegrass gospel song called Burden Bearer that captured this beautifully. He took the cross of Calvary, such a weight was on him. His back was heavy laden down with our sin. He took our sorrow. Then and there he proved the burden bearer did what we could not do. Everyone wants a Sam, a burden bearer able to bear up under our weight. Church, here he is. He is so much greater than that fictional example. His grit and his determination in his suffering for us seemed unreal. His love loomed large as he carried the burden of our sin, our brokenness, our curse to the cross. He carried our guilt, not just for a little bit. He took it off of us, and he buried it with him in the grave and rose again so that we could rise with him. Then and there he proved the burden bearer did what we could never do. Now listen to what things look like for us from Hebrews 12. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Jesus took upon himself the plight of his enemies. He looked not away from men and women, but to men and women whom he came to save. And this descendant of Cain's other brother, Seth, said from the cross, "I am my brother's keeper. I will take care of him. I will take on what is not mine for their eternal good. I will do it. I will make it my problem." The blood of Abel shed by Cain cries out, "Killed." and shows us what living beneath the cloud of sin and death is like. But the blood of Jesus shed for us, the blood of this new covenant, cries out, kept, and shows us what living above that cloud, above the burden of sin and death is like. Did you know in Hebrews 2, Jesus calls us his brother? We are his brothers. Did you know that? That you have an older brother, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has looked after us. He has taken upon himself our greatest burden. Church, this is why we bear one another's burdens of sin and sorrow. Christ has lifted from us the burden of our sin and replaced it with eternal life. We know what that's like. So we imitate God. We represent Christ when we, in a different way, get up underneath the burdens of others. We can't take those burdens like Jesus took away our burden of sin, but we can selflessly choose to share the weight, the temporary weight. Before we leave this room and take all the instructions I've shared with you this morning, particularly in the beginning of the sermon, remember that this is the path that Jesus took in order to save you. So why would you not join him on that same path? Why would you keep discounting the privilege of being our brother and our sister's keeper? Why run away from God like Cain? That's not my problem. Instead, that's my brother or sister in Christ. That is our problem, and I will make it a priority. When Jesus humbly got down and washed the dirty feet of his disciples, he made a statement that still rings true. He said this, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We are not greater than our master. That is, we're not above bearing burdens and washing feet like he did. And you know, when I really think about this, when I ask myself, why do we so badly want a life of ease that's different than what Jesus has called us to? Don't I want to please him? Don't I want to be found right next to Jesus washing the feet of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't we want to look like him and honor him in return for the eternal punishment that he has taken off of us? And worship him by taking on the painful but temporary burdens of others? Isn't he worth that? Of course he is. So we do it with joy. We do it with a glad sort of grit, with a hopeful sort of anticipation that says, my efforts here will not be wasted. I will be like Sam to this person. Now, I completely left out a phrase on purpose in Galatians 6:2. So we're back there. Maybe one of the more unclear but most important phrases in this section. The command goes like this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I don't know if about you, I've come to that many times wondering, what does he mean? This is what it means. Christ came up under our burden of sin. He was born up under the law to free us from the law. He bore our burdens in the most selfless and humiliating and costly of ways. So, if we are willing to do this with other Christians, to sacrifice for them, then we are fulfilling exactly what Christ desires and has called us to do. We are doing the command to love God by loving one another. You are doing what Jesus requires because he freed you from the burden of the law and he has made it possible for you to now please him and to keep his word. The Galatians were becoming so fixated on keeping the laws, doing things perfectly to stay in good standing with God, that they missed the simplicity of the gospel. That being saved by grace leads to loving one another, which is fulfilling the entire goal of the law. Grace comes first, then fulfilling the law, not the other way around. Fulfilling the law of Christ, that is. He has fulfilled the law for us, but then we embody what the law was made for, which was to help us worship the Lord, to please him. Bearing burdens is an overflow of our love for and obedience to Jesus' words. So, when a teenage child confesses hidden sin to you, or when you find out that hidden sin of theirs on your own, what's your next move? When someone shares their crippling doubts after they've lost someone, or their grief over unfulfilled desires, what's your next move? When you start to see concerning patterns of sin in a dear friend, when you see someone sucking wind spiritually who just needs someone to get them in front of what God has to say to them in his word, when the newlyweds just don't know what's wrong and why they're fighting all of a sudden, when the young mom is just so very discouraged, when you know the deacon or pastor is struggling to stand firm, when you know something's up in her life but wonder whether it's your place to ask, what's your next move? Will you choose to get up under the burden? Will you bear it with them and so fulfill the beautiful law of Christ, our burden bearer? Similar to last week on forgiveness, as little Christs, we reach back with one hand and grab hold of the cross where we see Jesus selflessly taking things upon himself that were ours and not his. Then we turn and look at our convicted or suffering brother and sister and said, I will help you carry this as an expression of love for you and for my Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, what a burden bearer he is. What a savior he is. What a faithful friend he is even now to us. Oh, may we honor him with our lips and with our thoughts, but also with our shoulders and our bent backs, which will one day straighten when every burden we face now will be completely lifted. There, lots of little burden bearers will praise Jesus forever, who took away our sin and our tears and these nasty weights completely from us. Let's pray together. O Lord, you call us to run with endurance this race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Lord, now we look to you and see that you took upon yourself all that we were weighed down with in our sin. You are the great burden bearer, the chief burden bearer. Lord, we look to you as we run, and there are weights on us. There are weights on our backs and our brothers and sisters' backs that you call us to throw off. And Lord, we need help shouldering those things so that we can throw them off. Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart of Christ that says, this is my problem, and I will help you to uproot the heart of Cain that says, that's not my problem. Lord, cause us to resemble Jesus in our burden-bearing selflessness, Lord, towards one another, towards the specific people in this church, that you may get the glory for freeing us to be able to do this for your name's sake. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.